So let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And kind of introduce what I'm going to do here, especially in light of the 24/7 coverage and thoughts concerning this disease that is among us and spreading every day. I thought it important to break ranks with the subjects that we've been dealing with for quite a long time now, and what almost every other church is dealing with. We dealt with it Sunday, both in the morning and evening. And to get us back to an understanding that spiritual warfare has not gone on vacation or self-distance itself from the lives of every believer. Sometimes I think we get so sidetracked and so distanced from the truth of who we are, what we're here for. We forget that we're still very much at war against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what I'm setting out to do is a little series here to cover passages that I think we're all familiar with and move us eventually to the timing of the tribulation period, since there seems to be so much discussion about that today, among other things. But most of our time will be in 2 Peter, where we can identify some of the multitude of culprits, past and present. So, while it seems like I won't be in any hurry, this is a good time to, number one, if you're watching or here, to make sure you're saved. And number two, if you are saved, to make sure you're in fellowship with the Lord. There's never a time when that's not important, since we know today is the day of salvation. And salvation is only through Christ and receiving Him by faith as Savior. And as believers, we are either going to walk in the light or we're going to walk in darkness. And if we're going to walk in darkness, we need to find our way back to the light. And you do that through acknowledging that you're in the darkness, repenting, and asking the Lord not to go back to the darkness. So, 1 Timothy 4. I'm sorry, I didn't give you a chapter, did I? 1 Timothy 4. What I'm dealing here with is the endings of the age. The endings of the age. And 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. All right, so the Spirit speaketh how? Expressly, specifically, not ambiguously. He didn't say, well, it's sort of like this, but it can be like that. No, he said, this is specifically what I'm going to tell you is specific. And then he says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. All right, some, as opposed to many. Oh, hold your place here. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, the second chapter. And let's look here in we'll do verse 18, then verse 19. I'm interested in 19. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Very interesting verse. And because verse 1 has to do with some of that. However, some people have taken that to 19 and misinterpreted it to say that if you're in a church and you're a member of a church and you leave that church to go to another church, you've committed apostasy. I mean, I never would have thought, now I think it more and more, that something so absurd could ever carry any weight. But what it did with many of those people that propagate that is it held everybody in place. So you basically were threatening them, if you leave, if there's something you don't like here and you go to another church, then it proves you are never of us in the first place. As though us means we're the only ones that have the truth. It's a cultic mentality. Okay, so some as opposed to many. But here's my question. What if the some are leaders of ministries, leaders of parachute church groups, or schools, or colleges, or local churches? Because if they are, they will influence the many. And usually this is how that works. When you had your fundamental colleges here in the United States, most of them were missionary colleges. They sent out missionaries into the world. They were along the lines of what we would say was fundamental. And then something began to happen, and somebody came in, and they brought in a little piece of false doctrine, and they didn't deal with it, and then the false doctrine grew and spread, and then years and maybe decades later, then the college began turning itself a complete 180 degrees, and now was advocating everything that they were not advocating before and rejecting everything they were advocating. And so now you've got kids that are coming in there, and now they're teaching them, and many of these people would go out and they would go into churches or other schools and they would teach churches. So you see what I'm saying? Even though it says some shall depart from the faith, the some ultimately leads to many, especially when you've got people being affected. Well, look at the decisions that have been made over the last 3 weeks or so concerning the virus. Some people say, well, this hasn't affected me at all. That's ridiculous. It's affected all of us in one way or another. And so these people have gone and they've done this. And this is the people he's referring to them. And it says they depart from, some shall depart from the faith. This is where we get our word apostasy, this departure. It has another meaning as well, but we'll get to that some other time. But depart means to remove yourself or to instigate a revolt. That's an interesting thought. From the faith, depart from the faith. Now, what is the faith? That which God has revealed to us through His Word, in His Word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Basically, we are saying it is the historic, biblical Christian faith. The faith was once delivered, by the way. It hasn't been 50 times delivered or 7 times delivered. Once delivered unto the saints. All your cults go to, oh no, it's been delivered to us afterward and to others afterward, when in reality it was delivered once and it was delivered to all of us and it's preserved in God's Word. And there is no new faith that's being discovered. It's just the old false teachings that are being resurfaced. That's all that is. So now the Spirit speaketh expressly, specifically, that in the latter times some shall depart from the revealed Word of God, that which has been delivered to us, giving heed to seducing spirits. Giving heed would mean to pay attention to. There are some things you should never pay attention to, theologically. Allowing your mind to be held almost captive by removal, and then applying ourselves to other things than God's Word. Jehovah's Witnesses will come up to you and they will give you a little booklet and tell you all about the world's calamities and everything. You don't give heed to that. I don't take that, even though, you know, the least I could do with it is throw it away. I still won't take it. I'll say, I've got something better for you, and begin to talk to them. But nothing they have is anything I want. They're there to take. They're not there to give. And I'm there to give to them. I'm not taking what they have. So this is what that's talking about. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirits are deceptive spirits, misleading. In one of the concordances, it calls them tramps. It's very interesting. Tramps. Under the power of another spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 11, and then we have another spirit. We have the gospel, we have another gospel. We have faith, and we have another faith. So a lot of this is all there. And doctrines of devils. You realize the devil has manuscripts, manuals from hell, and these are within the realm of his armies, and they give them out to corrupt the world. So these two, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, are probably not two distinct areas, but maybe two sides of the same coin, because they come from the same source, and that's important. So verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, well, that's what those who are hypocrites do. That's what they do. But here, with respect to doctrine, and so we can have a sound doctrine, a healthy doctrine, a correct doctrine, a biblical doctrine, and they can offer another doctrine, and the other doctrine is close, because if it was diametrically opposed, it would be harder to detect. So something that's got some truth in what we believe and a lot of other things that we don't believe. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Conscience is your moral compass. Here we see it's been shattered and rendered insensitive. Now, I was playing basketball on a court across the street when I was growing up at a playground gym outside, elementary school gym, and we were playing, and so it had been raining, and I was driving in, my foot went out from under me, and I slid into the basketball pole, hit my knee. My knee swelled up. And really swelled up. And so I went to the doctor, and he started poking, and he says, "You feel that?" I said, "Nope, no feeling whatsoever." How would you like your conscience to have no feeling whatsoever? No moral compass. I mean, insensitive to any of that. Most of all, narcissists are like that. There is zero compassion for anyone else. No respect, but some hypocritical respect that is just words and hypocrisy. And make no mistake here, these people are dangerous to your spiritual well-being and your physical well-being. They are dangerous. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's good if things bother you. If things don't bother you, there's something wrong with you. Have you known anybody that nothing seems to bother them but the truth? I have. And I probably was one of those at one time, but not to that degree, not to the degree of being a reprobate. But when you don't have any feeling whatsoever of compassion or empathy for anybody, something bad has happened to you. And it's scary. Now listen, we're talking about things that are happening in the latter times here, last days. All right, verse 3. Now we get into more of a specifics. Forbidding to marry. Preventing or hindering someone from marrying. Now, we all know what major religion is famous for that, do we not? Anybody have any question in your mind about who that could possibly be? There are some other groups that don't let their hierarchy marry, but this is the one we're most familiar with. I don't even need to go there. and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Abstain from meats, okay, literally meats or certain kinds of foods. And again, we all know who does that. There's another group, even more famous for that, Seventh-day Adventists, who would not allow their people, the cult of Seventh-day Adventism. They do the same thing. When our son was born, the doctor that delivered Michael worked at a Seventh-day Adventist hospital. And so back then, you didn't have the in and out. You were there for a few days. And so on the second day, Linda was going crazy because they were giving her all this stuff that looked like meat that wasn't meat. And it tasted like it looked. So we smuggled in Burger King one night and gave her a Whopper. Ah, I can eat meat. So, where did they get that you can't eat meat? Where did that ever come from? It came from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's nowhere it says you can't eat meat. Now, if they were referring to the dietary laws, that might be one thing, but they went way beyond that. So we're looking at something here that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, it goes beyond the forbidding to marry and commanding people that they can't eat meat. But we're looking at something where there's normalcy, and then the normalcy departs, and the other takes over, basically, in many cases. All right, here's our second one, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So in the first case, we're looking at the latter times. In the second case, we're looking at the last days. Are they different? No, they're very similar. Just different way of saying it. Verse 1, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Difficult times, dangerous times, fierce times. In my Bible, I took the word shall and wrote a little line down, and for my own sake, I put have come. They're here. They are here. It's not like what we're about to look at. We don't have any idea what any of this could be because we've never seen it. Dangerous, perilous times have come. All right, so you and I are people that need to be familiar with the list that follows in order that you can make a right decision in these perilous times, because if you don't know them, then how can you be of any help or counsel to those that are involved in it? You can't. You can't at all. And at the same time, it gives you a sense of discernment that if you can't reach these people, at least you know where they are. They are the prevalent apostasy of the last days, because this is what this is talking about. There are 19 separate things that are listed. We'll look at it in a minute. But one other thing, though you may or you may not be familiar with all of these, that's not what I want to say about this for now. But these are not to be thought of as people of the world. People of the world are all like that. They've always been like that. These are to be thought about as church people of various religious faiths, professing something, congregations as well as teachers and pastors. That, I mean, you've got to say this is opening the window to what's going on today, and what is happening next door or over there. Hopefully, it's not happening here, I would hope it's not happening here. It could happen individually, but not collectively as a local church. And then I want to go down to verse 5. At the end of verse 5, there is a result of this list, and it says, from such turn away. Separate yourself from these people. All right, so we start off. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfish, enamored with themselves. Today we live in the self-worth culture, the self-esteem culture. Everything is about self, self, self. We even take pictures of ourselves. Sometimes we've got generations that are growing up and they're taking nothing but pictures of themselves. As though this is the most important thing. Lovers of their own selves. And it's not based on any other thing. It's based just that they are in love with themselves, and so they need to be the focus of everything that takes place. Secondly, covetous. Not just enamored with themselves, but also of material things. Money, power, anything like that. Just constantly covetous. Got to have this. I've got to have this. I've got to have all of that. Number three, boasters. Braggarts, of course, about themselves and what they've accomplished. Look what I did. You remember Herod? They gave Herod all the credit for what was going on, and of course he worshipped him as a god, and then God killed him. But many times we go around and look what I did. I told you about the situation in Hong Kong when the pastor wouldn't help Cedric out, and then eventually said that he would, and said, but if you lead anybody to Christ, you give me the credit. So that we can say, look what we did. I mean, those were his words. They weren't Cedric's words. Braggarts. Proud. Prideful. Looking down on other people. For what reason? Well, this also includes prejudice. Prejudice. You know, I'm glad that I was raised the way I was raised. My dad was in the army. We were in the States. We were in Germany. We were in places over there. We were back here. He was always doing something. There was always, everything was mixed together. All different people from all different places. And, you know, I developed something that has taken place within me that it stayed. I'm just not prejudiced. Sorry. You didn't hear it, did you? There was a phone call. That's okay. The message is going on there. But prejudice. When you're prejudiced, you're looking down on somebody else. For whatever reason. You can even get this into theology. And in some instances, there are groups that look down on what you and I believe. I mean, they put themselves so much higher. And I believe that, you know, a lot of that right here is spelled out. These are perilous times in the last days. Blasphemers, saying things that are not true of God, of Christ, of the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God. I have this story from teaching in Bible college when they brought a music group in that I still to this day will never say. I'll say it to somebody privately, but I won't say it publicly. It was blasphemous. It attributed to Jesus Christ things that he never did, and everybody laughed at it. Well, they got a good laugh, but it was blasphemy. And now I think that has ramped itself up even more. Disobedient to parents. All right, I number one, blame the parents. Number two, I blame TV. And number three, I blame the government schools because they have abandoned parental authority and made fools, either of the fathers or the mothers or both, And now we've got a society that is pretty much, they don't care. They don't even like government authority. And you read about that in the book of Jude, when they speak evil of government and the leadership, when, you know, Michael the archangel said that, you know, he wouldn't even say anything. You know, he let the Lord take care of that. All right. Unthankful. What do we get? It's getting personal. It should be. These are personal things. Ungrateful. Unthankful. What kind of a culture do we live in today? It's a culture of enablement. Being in the service, we never had much. Linda's talked about her upbringing. They didn't have much. And yet, what my mother and father had, they worked for. They didn't look to the government to hand them out, whether the government or the state or the city, for handouts. They actually worked for this stuff and you know, were rewarded for doing so. But today, if the government or somebody hasn't handed out something, then they start whining and complaining and say it's not fair. Well, you know, when you had the chance to do something about it, you should have taken the opportunity to do it. You may not have much, but if you've worked for what you have, there's great reward in that. Sometimes there's great reward more than, you know, what you put into it. It works that way. But unthankful. I want to get this right. I used to give out gifts to different people when their birthdays happened. And then when I came back from China, I gave out gifts to different people. And I gave, there was a family with four or five kids. And there was one real small one, and I gave it to the four and not to the other one because he was much smaller. And the parents said, "What about him? You can't just leave him out." It's just the mindset of giving. I mean, taking. All right, the next one, unholy, which would be fleshly, wicked. Question we ought to ask ourselves: we see churches today that bear no semblance of holiness at all. They parade the flesh. They mock holiness and call it legalism and everything else under the sun. But what are unholy churches, what are they winning people to with that mindset? They're winning them to unholiness, to what they are, because they're not going to be better than what they are. And if there's no holiness in them, why should there be any in the people that are coming there? They're not coming there to worship God in the spirit of holiness and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. They're there to have a good time, to pump up the flesh for, 45 minutes, an hour, and then get something from that's Bible-based, not necessarily Bible. And they're not commands, they're not admonitions, they're just suggestions. And then they can always be neutralized. So no wonder that you look around and you say, what is going on? Well, unholy, unholiness. All right, next one. Without natural affection. This is talking about being hard-hearted toward families with little to no concern about raising children as well. I mean, it's all about the families. Some people have said, oh, that refers to the homosexual crowd. No, that's really referring to a mother and a father, or a mother or a father should have a natural affection toward their children. And you don't see that today very much. I mean, you see it, but you see this. These are warnings. These are red lights. That this is how it's going to be. This is how it is in the last days. All right, truth breakers. No obligation whatsoever to keep their word. I grew up when a man's word was his bond. If you said you would do this, if you said okay, that was a legal contract. Not anymore. Not anymore. Too many people have said, you know, I'll do this, I'll do that. You can count on me. And you find out you cannot count on me. I'll not do that. Many people, even though they have the ability to do things over the years, have said, no, I will not do it. I mean, that's another issue altogether. But many said, yes, we will, and then don't. And that's a shame. Truth breakers. False accusers. Slanderers. Like Satan. Satan accuses us before the Lord. I hope he hasn't gotten any truth to say to the Lord. And I don't know that he would be concerned about truth. He just slanders us before the Lord. And these are people that slander us and other people about anything. And they're not concerned about it. All right, number, I don't know what the number is, incontinent. Without spiritual or physical control, the mouth, the actions, that pretty well covers it. Actions would include, you know, most everything physical. Even food, eating, the mouth, the things that come out of the mouth, of course, have already been in the heart, but they don't seem to have any control over it. Why don't they seem to have any control over it? Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is not at work here. The flesh, yes, the flesh can take over, but don't you believe that the Holy Spirit is vying for, competing for your attention and your obedience at the same time? And you said no, and you said no, and you said no. And, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't always strive with us. And I think to come to a place where we've said no so many times that he says, okay, go ahead. Have at it. And see how this, you know, all resolves. Dangerous, dangerous place. And again, you've got, in your mind's eyes, you have to look. This is not the world, the people of the world. These are people of different religions, different faiths that are in places like ours and other places. This is what characterizes the latter days. I mean, the last days and how perilous they are. Or was it incontinent? Fierce. Savages. Ripping people, and any people that are in their way, they seek to destroy them. Doesn't matter. Savagery. Despisers of those that are good. Great hostility to purity and truth. Great hostility. And it's a shame. We go out to win people to Christ. Brandon out there, Brandon and Sam were out there. I can share there. Andrew was there. Some others have been out there. And some people blow their horns. Other people just shout obscenities at them and rail on them. We want to go into a neighborhood and be able to witness to people in that neighborhood. And now we're the bad people because we're trying to do the right thing, to do good. And the farther along we get, the more we'll see that people are really despisers of those that want to do good. Great hostility to purity and virtue. In a deposition, to another professional person, this person said, well, her parents were raised their daughter like Puritans. They thought they were Puritans. Does anybody today even know what that means? I mean, you go back to look at the days of the Puritans. What they were striving for, the freedom from the tyranny of England, and trying to establish their own sense of Bible morality and theology, and they tried to live right. If that's what being a Puritan is, then should not every one of us who are saved be called Puritans? We want to do the right thing. Sometimes the flesh gets in the way, but we want to do the right thing. Well, why did that suddenly become a bad word? Because these were people, this was a person who just is a despiser of those who are good. And when you take that to its logical conclusion, that means they're despisers of Jesus Christ. When the Grove has their big slogan in the new place, The Rock, no perfect people allowed. Who does that include? Jesus Christ. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Spiritual traitors. Giving up others into enemy hands. Now, Bill Graham used to be, when he was alive, had his crusades, and people would come down and they would sign cards and they would indicate that they were being saved and so forth. And then those cards were given back to the churches that were closest to them. So in other words, if I was an Episcopal and I went forward and I supposedly got saved and I had down my home church, then they would give that church that card so that they could go back into that church. They did it with the Methodists. They did it with the Catholics. And so people were saying, oh yeah, we got saved. And then they would hand them right back into Catholicism. Traitors. Spiritual traitors. You either have the truth or you don't. And why you would give somebody up into that which is still untrue is crazy. Well, it's traitors. I mean, they're enemy hands. All right, here's an interesting one. Heady. Go back into Ephesians chapter 2. Heady. If you have an idea what that means, just think of when I get to this verse. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. All right, the children that are talked about here, tossed to and fro. The headiness, I think it refers to being gullible. You know how children are so gullible? They'll believe anything. It's great when Brandon was down the street and he met those kids and they were asking about church. We could have been one of the farthest south churches in all the world, but we weren't. Then they would have been gullible to take in unless they were grounded into whatever else was going on. It's important that children get a foundation. And the foundation has to be a solid foundation. It can't be one in which they're told lies or called liars. It's the worst thing that could happen. High-minded. That's where you take helium and you put helium in your in your body, and you start speaking crazy. It's called a self-inflation. That's what high-minded is. Think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Corinthians talks about, and Philippians talked about, it's not something we should do. If when we do it, we're in for a fall. All right, lovers are pleasures more than lovers of God. Whatever you put before God becomes an idol. So lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God is idolatry in the areas of pleasure. And people have done that. Look at how professional sports has come in and set themselves up as idols, and many people have taken advantage of that idolatry. And so Sunday has become a day of sports, recreation, and other things. Not a day of worship. And it has become an idol because we love that more than we love God. All right, here's the last one. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. All right, that gives the appearance of something that you in reality contradict. You say this, but in reality you do that. You say, I believe this, but in reality you don't believe that. You contradict it, you disavow it, or refuse it in substance. So I can tell you something about myself that really could be a form of godliness when in fact the actuality would be that I deny the power of God. This is scary stuff. And God's answer to all that group is to turn away and don't give to them, don't support them, don't experiment with them, and don't become like any of them. And if you don't do the first four things I said, in all likelihood, you won't become like them. But you just cannot experiment with these things and say, well, what's wrong with this or what's wrong with that? Because it's very serious. So, in our study, and moving, even though we'll get to 2 Peter the next time, in the latter times of this age, there will be and is an exodus away from the faith once delivered. Every week, and I don't do this on a timetable, but it seems like every week I hear of someone, some group, that has abandoned the truth. When it's an individual, it really gets to you. When it's a group, then you know that somewhere down the line somebody took a wrong turn, and now are affecting these people to go the same way. But to away from the truth once delivered, led primarily by certain leaders who creep in to gain the favor of men. Remember in Jude, certain men have crept in unawares. I call it the creephood. They're a bunch of creeps. And they crime, they're like little snakes slithering in, probably under the carpet. And until they can gain favor with men, and they're under the power of Satan and his armies, and they speak lies, but they make it sound plausible. Oh yeah, maybe that might be right. Anytime you hear somebody say, when Bill Clinton was caught, and he got over this, whatever the word was that he said wasn't a word, he introduced something that he says, well, scholars say, whenever you hear that, red flag. Scholars say, hey, listen, the truth is the truth. It's not hard to understand, and they want you to make the truth ambiguous, that it's not specific. But 1 Timothy 4 said, the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly. Not ambiguously. It's black and white. This is what's going to happen. So they speak these lies. They make it sound believable with the marriage and the certain food and everything. And then in the last days, he says it's perilous. And you know why it's perilous? Because these people are churched people that have this form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They could have one of these. They could have all 19 of these. No likelihood that, I don't know, they could have them all. But whatever it is, they all join together to make the day perilous. Okay, all of that leads us to a place that we're going where you can identify, hopefully, not in judging people, but just examining what they are, what they say, by what the Scripture says, and understanding how difficult the day is and how much more difficult it's going to be the closer to the Lord's return. All of that being said to take us to a place where we understand the business of the rapture and the tribulation, because to me, I want to take my mind off of this stuff that's going on. And what better thing to do than put my mind on the things that are going on spiritually and realizing how many people have let down their spiritual guard, being worried, living in fear about things beyond their control. I mean, we have no control over what's taking place. I mean, we can manage certain things, don't take me wrong. But I'm saying, we're all I guarantee you can go home, and if you have a TV, turn the TV on, and the first 29 minutes and 30 seconds of a 30-minute news program will all be about the virus. And anti-president, and anti-this, and pro-this, and the sky is falling, and now, you know, they're going to catch on to the new virus out of China, and you know, say, well, this is probably not as bad as this one, but you know that if something is surfaced, they're going to play with it, they're going to go with it, when in reality, what is Satan doing right now, spiritually? I mean, and we've got to understand we're in spiritual warfare, and we have to know what the word is and live out the word no matter what. Okay, so thanks for tuning in. Thanks for watching, those of you that are here. And let's pray that it's been a good night. We learned something. We can do something with it. And Lord willing, we'll be back again next week, unless there's something that's happened. That we can't do that, or we have to use a different venue to do it. And we just ask that the Lord's blessing be on those that are tuned in, that they take these things and apply them, and we who are here do the same, and give us a good week through the weekend and Sunday. And Lord willing, we'll be back and able to do this again. Don't know exactly who's going to be here. But I know we're planning on daytime, morning and evening, and trust that the Lord will see us through. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for all that you're doing through us and in us and for us, none of which we deserve. I thank you for every opportunity to speak of you, to witness about you, to instruct somebody where we are spiritually, and to fellowship with one another as best we can. Speak to our hearts through the remainder of this night. Give us a good night's rest, strength that we need for tomorrow and the rest of the week, and that you would show yourself strong in our behalf and overcome some of the real obstacles that are standing in the way of your people. And we'll thank you for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.